it's December, so I've got the announcements this month. So if you have anything special to pass along, you know where to send that. The only addition to the prayer list from Sunday that I have is that John Ciuta is up in Indiana with family. He'll be there through Sunday night, and then he'll be here for a Wednesday and a Sunday, and then gone again through the New Year. So I expect a lot of holiday traveling to come up this month. Vicki and I hope to be on that list also. But that's all I have to add to the announcements. We'll have a prayer, and then we'll dismiss to our Bible classes. Let's pray to God. Almighty Jehovah, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the peace and the rest that you offer. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done, for the authority that he has and the power and the loving way and the gentle way in which he expresses that. We thank you, Lord, for inviting us and calling us through the gospel to serve him, to worship you, to be your followers. We thank you, Lord, for this group of people. We thank you for every person who's here. We pray that you'll be with each one of us as we try to approach you, that you'll help us to draw close to you, that you will be gracious and loving toward us, that you will extend your mercy to us. And then help us to be full of your Spirit, Lord, to take full advantage of the opportunities that you give us, to meet the responsibilities that you've placed before us in a way that'll honor you. We know that the things you do are, and the things you tell us to do are for our benefit, and we thank you. We thank you for the teachers that have prepared to teach the Bible classes. We pray that you'll help each one to speak words of sound doctrine, that we will build each other up and help each other along the way. And we pray for everyone who's in the classes, that we can open our minds to your will, that we will be honest with ourselves, knowing that all our thoughts, all our intentions are open and exposed before you because you know all. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for this time of worship and study, and pray that you'll go with us through the rest of the evening. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
How are you, sir? Really good to see you. Brother Darrell, good to see you. Been a month of Sundays since I've spoken.
Yeah.
Been out of town. How are you, Arbutus?
I'm doing well.
Good to see you. Oh.
Oh, I don't know. I forgot I was supposed to turn it on.
No, it's okay. You're not really supposed to.
Thanks, sir. Appreciate that heads up.
Oh my goodness gracious.
I guess in the whole chili thing, I didn't get it on my calendar correctly. Hey Hans, are we planning to do 7:20 or what? Okay. Well, it's all quiet in here. Wow, am I loud? I've either got to whisper through the class or move this down. I think I'll move this down. Maybe that'll be better. Sure appreciate everyone being here. We are starting the study of the book of Judges. Obviously, Ian didn't make enough copies of the material, so... Oh, wait, was that me? Oh, yeah, sorry. So they did go out digitally, but they were selling like hotcakes back there. I will make more for Sunday. If you have not gotten the email for whatever reason, if you want a paper copy, great, stick around till Sunday. But if you need a digital copy and you're not on the members' email list, let me know and I will put you on that list and get you that material. I want to make this class as interactive as possible, just because sometimes that's effective and a good way to learn. I want to hear from you all what your initial thought is when you hear, oh, we're going to study the books of Judges and Ruth in the auditorium class. What's the first thing you think?
I like Ruth. I like Judges.
Yeah. I like Judges. I don't like Judges. Who does not like the book of Judges? I don't. Yeah, it gives you... I mean, it's just a sad and sorry tale. This thing is covering centuries of Israelite history and... there are highlights, there are shining beams of hope and goodness and righteousness and faith coming through from time to time, but those are the exception, not the rule. The rule is really bad. So that's why most people don't love the book of Judges, because the stories that are told are really of unfaithfulness on people's part. And the good people that do shine through have so many flaws, you go, wow, those are the good guys? I mean, yeah, we're talking about a long time ago. That's no excuse. People haven't changed. But we're talking about a very unstructured time in the nation of Israel. The structure was available to them, but they didn't avail themselves of it, you might say. I don't know if it required too much personal commitment and independence, or I don't know what all the real reasons were, but the book of Judges was basically a lawless time. And they were in a very barbaric place. The nations around them were barbaric, pagan. Not just pagan, I mean, a lot of pagans in the world still are, there always have been. But the ways that those pagans were worshiping their false gods were awful. It's the worst of the bad. And so the influences are terrible. Not just ever present, but they're just really strong and terrible. And the Israelites are falling for it. So yeah, it's a dark book in a lot of ways, with these good examples shining through from time to time. And like Ralph said, yeah, I'm glad that they put Ruth with the book of Judges. That's because 21 chapters in 13 classes is not enough. They got to make it 25. So no, that's not the reason. The reason is because the material goes together. And you'll see here in a minute why I too love Ruth and am especially thankful for Ruth when I'm teaching the Judges class. Yeah, y'all have any other comments or impressions of Judges? Yeah.
Well, I mean, since I was the person who said I like Judges, the reason why I like it is because there's so much wisdom that we can gain, even though they're negative examples, they help us not make the same mistakes. And so I appreciate the negative example, even though it is a negative example, because it is a source of wisdom.
Well, everything that was written aforetime, says the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, was written for our instruction, that we can have hope and comfort through the Scriptures. So yeah, even these bad examples are very instructive. And Ian and I have talked, he's my co-teacher, that's why I picked on him a minute ago. He loves all the applications that we can make from these accounts of the judges and their lives, for good and bad. There's a lot of good to be learned from these imperfect people, and so we'll enjoy seeing them. The syllabus, you'll notice, starts tonight with the political setting. It's kind of hard to tease apart the political setting in chapter 1 from the spiritual setting, my terms, from chapter 2, but then we get into the accounts of the judges. Let me show you this outline of the book of Judges. I love this. I've done this incorrectly in the past. I haven't seen what I needed to see from the book, but I guess I channeled my inner Josh Hartzell and started thinking chiastically, right? So if you think of chapters 1 and 2 together, the political and the spiritual background, and those are definitely intertwined, the focus, I guess you'd say, is on the incomplete conquest. And this is one of the main reasons for Israel's oppression. So basically it's a story of the bad guys are on every hand, and God has to repeatedly send a rescuer, a deliverer, and we'll talk more about that Sunday morning, Lord willing. But these are reasons for Israel's oppression. They just didn't finish conquering the land. I mean, God did his part, and they moved in and generally established themselves, but they didn't finish the job. And at the end of the book, we see more reasons for Israel's oppression. And you'll notice as we read through, these things are not necessarily in chronological order. And so that's your first clue that, hey, you don't try to outline this thing in a linear fashion like you would most other writings, where it has a beginning like the Gospels have a beginning. Jesus is born, he lives his life, he dies and is crucified, right? And then is resurrected and then sends out his disciples. That's very linear. It has to be linear chronologically. Judges isn't that way. And so that's what helps us say, wait, maybe there's a different way to look at this. So the reasons at the end of the book, which are absolutely the darkest chapters and the ugliest chapters, we see idolatry, immorality, and infighting. They just about wipe out one of the 12 tribes. Maybe they should have. That's maybe a debate for some other speculative time. But these are other reasons for Israel's oppression. Well, in the middle of the book, you have the deliverance from the oppressors. And so these are basically the stories of what a lot of people call the major judges. There are major judges because we have details about their lives and their doings. And then there are minor judges. They're on the list, and we might put them on a list to memorize or sing a song about them or something. We know virtually nothing about them. So those are considered the minor judges. So the major judges, at least, are delivering from oppression by Moab and Canaan and Midian. And guess what you get at the other end of the book? Deliverance from oppressors, Ammon and Philistia. And so a host of enemies all around. We'll see maps and such here in a minute. But I'm just saying that it starts and ends with the reasons for Israel's oppression. The middle has the deliverance from oppressors. So what's left? Anybody know what goes in the middle? Chapter 9? Go ahead, steal my thunder. Because I love this point, and you will hear it more than once from me. Tell me.
He's sort of an oppressor and a judge.
An oppressor and a judge, yeah. Except I don't know that he judges anybody fairly, and I don't know that he delivers Israel ever. And so, yeah, Eric is the way I think of it. Maybe he's already been reading my materials. That's the non-judge. That's Abimelech. Don't ever put Abimelech on the list of the judges. He's not a judge. And when we really get into lesson 3 a week from tonight, Lord willing, we will define very clearly what judges in the book of Judges are. They have two distinguishing characteristics, and Abimelech has neither of those. And so he's not a judge. He's there, I think, right there in the middle of the book, to show us how wrong it goes when people take things into their own hands. So anyway, that's a really neat chiastic outline of the book, and that's the one I'm going with. You've got in your materials, you've got a linear one that gives you all kinds of the specifics of verse breakdowns and whatever, the deterioration of Israel, the failure to complete the conquest, then the deliverance of Israel, then the depravity of Israel. And so that's kind of looking at those last five chapters, 17 through 21, as the appendix, right? But I think it's a better way to see it, that it really matches with the first couple of chapters. Comments about all that? What's on the next slide? Map work. Oh, you're going to love my maps because it's so simple. Okay, I have... Yeah, if Paul just had his magnifying glass. I'm sorry, it's a little bit smaller. Can you tell that... let me see if I can do... Oh, I can't do it there. Do I do it up here? Oh, wow. Okay, so here is a body of water. And then here are some waterways. And then these straight lines are rivers. So we're just going to identify, what's this? If you know that we're off the coast of Palestine, if you can, I didn't give you the world and spin it around from Alabama and get over here to where we are, but we're in modern Israel, ancient Palestine. What's What's the body of water there where A is?
Did you lose your voice, Jim? Don't be shy.
Let me see if I'm touching the right buttons here. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So there at B, what is that body of water that happens to be below sea level, by the way? The Sea of Galilee. It's got four different names by the time you get the whole list from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But that's the Sea of Galilee. And then what's the body of water down where that river flows and dumps into? And it's even farther below sea level. It's like 1,300 feet below sea level and 1,200, and then it's got another 1,300 feet of depth to it. It's the deepest, the lowest point on Earth. The Dead Sea, good. So there's Dead, so sorry that's small. And so what's the river flowing between the two? There's the Jordan River, good. And now these rivers on the east side all flow into the Jordan River or the Dead Sea. And so because, like I say, everything there in the middle, Galilee down to the Dead Sea, all that's below sea level. Everything's flowing into it. Anybody know the name of the top one? Yarmouk. Good. There's a Y. Just remembered Y. We're going to make this easy. Y. And then the next one down starts with a J. Jabbok, good. And then the next one starts with an A, Arnon, good. And then the very one on the very bottom that flows where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be starts with a Z, Zered. And so by the time you get the YJAZ, just think Y Jazz. And when I ask this, I know she's cringing, right? She's like, this is the adult class? Last time I taught this in the second adult class, I said, why jazz? Doug Childs just answered very quickly, because of the blues. And that's why jazz. So, why jazz? That'll help you remember it. I don't care if it is cheesy or corny. YJAZ. And these rivers are important because at least three of them are boundaries, are their national boundaries. So if you think about borders between countries, you're going to need to be able to see those rivers and say, ah, okay, I'm going to put the countries then, the enemies, between those rivers. Okay, and then those blocks of blue, because of where they are arranged by the major judges. Okay, there's Ehud, however you want to say it. You're not going to hurt my feelings or his. He subdues Moab. See, Moab's down between the A and the Z, the Arnon and the Zered. And so that's where he does his work. Now, that's not where he lives, and it's not entire. That's not the whole map of where he does his work, but that's where Moab is. And he went and delivered tribute down there to Moab and then delivered Israel from that oppression. And then you bop up to the north. Right, in chapters 4 and 5, you've got Deborah and Barak, and they're subduing Canaan because the Canaanites are pushing in from north. And then you've got Gideon, and he's there pretty much in the heart of Israel, if you will, just almost exactly halfway north and south-wise between the tip of the top of the Dead Sea and the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Gideon was, where the Midianites had invaded. And he pushes them back out. Then you go over to the other side of the Jordan. You've got Jephthah, and he subdues Ammon. And then you come down and have Samson fighting against Philistia, or the Philistines. So what's the last one? I thought Samson was like the last judge we read about. The last one's Ruth. There's Ruth, yay! She and Boaz break the cycle. We'll talk about the cycle on Sunday of deterioration there. Okay, questions, comments about the map? Is that the simplest map you've ever seen? Yeah, and everybody's just stunned. Okay, so that's in your materials. Page 2, a simplified map for Judges and Ruth. questions. And all the answers were right there the whole time.
Okay, so if you look at maps, at other maps, you will see way more detail. And that one's an eye chart. I don't expect you to look or be able to see anything right now, but just to realize that, oh yes, some people, even in their simplified maps, they get pretty detailed and they start numbering the different activities and showing you lines of movement and all. And so this is a great resource, www.thebiblejourney.org. The Bible Journey. That guy, I think he's a guy, the people that did that website have done a lot of great work. And they've got photos of a lot of these different places, and they've got maps just through every Old Testament event. It's really a good resource. So I highly recommend thebiblejourney.org, and that map is there. And that material, that link is in your materials also. It's in page 4 at the bottom of my little introductory notes. So let's look at this other map. This is something we need to be aware of, maybe refer back to as we go along through the stories, because each of the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes. It's always fun to count to 12 in Israel. Wait, it's really 13. Oh, wait, only 12 got land. Wait, those weren't the 12 sons of Jacob. Oh, my goodness, there were two grandsons thrown in there. And so anyway, those are studies for another time maybe. But that is basically the division of the 12 tribes. And that matters a lot in the stories because we're talking about a time when there is no king in Israel, right? There is no unified national government. And so the judges are happening. You saw they're all local, right? Down here and up there and over here and down in the other corner. Because the judges basically worked their deliverance in a region. It never was for the entire nation of Israel. And that's why the chronology is not just to add up this person's reign and this person's judgeship and the how much rest the land had after this person was no longer the judge. You can't just add them up and have the right number, because there's some overlap, because things are happening regionally. And when you talk about those regions, it really matters in some cases that some people didn't stand up and take responsibility for what they had responsibility for. Boy, a lot of lessons to be learned there, and we will emphasize those as we go along. But how would you describe the physical relationships between the Israelites, just in terms of genealogy? These 12 tribes, were they from all kind of different places, or 12 different families, right? They are 12 different families. But aren't they all just one big family? Right? Sometimes we forget that. All the lessons that we learn from ancient Israel, especially when it comes to discipline, and we're going to have that in spades when we get to chapters, right at the very end, I think 19 through 21, we're talking about family on family. And so when we talk about discipline and expectations and the fact that there are no exceptions for family, we don't give a pass just because somebody's family, right? The same expectations should apply to everyone. They are all cousins. They're not that many generations removed. I mean, they're third, fourth, fifth, I don't know, whatever, cousins, but they're all cousins. They're all related because they all come from the father Israel, a.k.a. Jacob. So anyway, that's where they're laid out, and I'm not sure if I've got that material in your printed lessons or not. I kind of don't think I do. If you want to shoot me an email or a text, I'll be happy to share that map with you. That's the best one I've found. There are others that do that and show you where the boundaries were
for each of the tribes. But anyway, so is that enough map work? Do you already hate map work? Maybe if you hated map work, maybe you don't hate it quite as much, seeing it in a little bit simplified form. Oh, sorry, another map. Well, this isn't really a map, right? This is a topographical map. And so the point of this is to not show you where anything, where events took place. It's just to show you how if you move from west to east from the Mediterranean Sea, if you start down in the south, kind of in that big corner where number 5 is at the bottom, this area right here, that's a pretty flat-ish, but very desolate, dry area. That's the Negev, the southern area. And then as you move up the coast, you get into a mountain ridge right there. And there's Mount Carmel, right? And there's the river, I think it's the, is it the Kishon? I haven't done my homework lately. Anyway, so there's a major highway going up that way. Find a break in that, and because you don't want to try to cross this mountain range. These mountains get kind of steep, and so that's difficult to cross. Jerusalem's at the top of some of the mountains down here near the top of the Dead Sea, and then it falls off real sharply because then all this is below sea level, like we mentioned, from Galilee down to the Dead Sea. And so then you get over here, this is really rough territory down here, but up here it's more plains, and you get a lot of fertile land. Let me see if I can read you some of the nice notes that I had about those places. Those eastern hills, like Bashan and Gilead, they're legendary for their grain, cattle, wine, olives, and timber. So that's a really fertile, rich area. Nice. I already told you a little bit about the Jordan Valley. The hills that I talked about there in the middle, the hill country of Judah, that's what that's called, had plenty of opportunities for guerrilla warfare, formidable challenge for a would-be attacker. The hills were covered with woods. And so that's the, if I can figure out how to, that's that range of mountains, basically. There's some flat places. There are passes that you can get over to the Jordan River, but a lot of mountains, hill country, a lot of trees and stuff. So here are the plains, and then down here you get into Egypt. Down here, just basically anything off this map, you're into desert. You're into the Arabian desert. And so not a hospitable place. So this forms part of the Fertile Crescent if you go up, and my light won't do that, but up and around, because you don't go crossing the Arabian Desert. you gotta stay where it's fertile, and that's going straight north from that. And once you get up to the Tigris and the Euphrates, then you can hook around to the east. But, okay, enough of that. Yes. Was I right that that's the Kishon River that flows there? The river that runs through there and the wonderful valley that's around it is going to be the battleground for Deborah and Barak and the Jabin and his army coming down from Canaan. So yeah, we'll focus more on that geography, but yeah, that is good point. Appreciate the comments. Okay. Here's something I wanted to share with you. And this is just to try to get us thinking about how the book of Judges plays out. And when we talk about the political background is that they didn't own this country, right? Their forefather Abraham, what did Abraham own in Canaan as far as land? He owned a cave that was used as a tomb. End of story. That's all he had. So the fact that Israel is coming into and settling this land is by God's plan, his wish. He said, I'm giving you this, the promised land, right? He promises that for them, and it's not without conditions. It's got the condition is what? What do they have to do to have that land? Take it. Well, that sounds easy. I mean, you got empty houses and you got already mowed lawns. I mean, you just go in and take it, right? What do you mean, take it? Thank you, yeah. Kill and drive out the inhabitants of the land. And so that gets into a whole big discussion that we're not going to fully have in this class about God's purpose in doing all this and giving somebody else's land to the Israelites and saying, the Israelites get this land. That's the source of a lot of people's concerns about the justice of God and such. But I tell you what, when you read about those people that lived there and their pagan practices, you read about their false gods and the sexual immorality that was part of their worship and their child human sacrifice, then, and you realize how much time God allowed them to repent and how many righteous people had traipsed through there and they had an opportunity to see and hear righteous people and change their minds and their ways, then you start having a different view of it. But yeah, God is giving them the land, but they have to actually go fight, and sometimes those battles are hard. And so they have to do these hard things. They're not all like the Battle of Jericho, right, where the walls just fall down, and they still had, even then, they still had to go kill the people. And so they were learning war all the way through. And so maybe someday if we get a three-session class, we could do Joshua and Judges and Ruth together. Because basically chapter 1 dovetails with the book of Joshua. And there are a lot of questions about the chronology, but it's basically going back some and intertwining and kind of reminding us of some things that happened during the book of Joshua. But be that as it may, my point is they had to go in and conquer the land, which meant having battles, and this is many miles of territory. That's a lot of territory to cover, and they've got to kill and drive out the people. And generally speaking, they don't do a good job of it. And they get to all the places generally, but then they don't do a good job of saying, we are now the owners of this land, and nobody else is here, and we are going to establish God's nation in the land of Canaan. Right? They just don't do it cleanly at all. And we'll talk some more about that in the questions here. But I wanted to talk about this, the occupation, because most of the battles are fought during the book of Joshua. And now the battles that are being fought in the book of Judges are mostly driving out the encroaching oppressors who either want it back or whatever. They're coming after Israel after they're already established there. But the occupation of Canaan, I just want you to be thinking about it. Was it failed or was it delayed? And what are some of the reasons? What's one of the reasons that you can think of before we even get to the book of Judges? Anybody remember a snippet in just a little thing that is said in Deuteronomy when God promises through Moses shares God's promise to give them the land? Do you remember anything that he said? Deuteronomy 7:22. Yahweh your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. Okay, so the first part of that is really cool. God's going to do the fighting. He's going to drive them out. But it says, little by little, you will not be able to put an end to them quickly. lest the wild beasts become too numerous for you. Listen, they had a lot of people. What are the estimates? 2 or 3 million people, right? 600,000, 650,000 or something like that of the fighters. And so we're speculating and saying, yeah, 2 or 3 million people. But that's a big territory still. And so they couldn't just easily go in and say, oh, okay, you know, these 20,000 people will get this city and these 20, you know, you're going to run out of your 20,000 people person villages pretty quickly. And so that was part of actually the expectation that it was going to take time. And so it was delayed, protracted, I don't know what the best word is. I came up with this slide this morning, so if you've got improvements on it, great. But just thinking about the fact that it wasn't done at the end of the book of Joshua, right? And it wasn't just that easy. It wasn't this 6-year battle and then, yay, we're all finished with it. So that was part of the issue, that it was going to happen little by little. Now we get into the book of Judges, and here in chapter 1, what does the book of Judges chapter 1 tell us about chariots? You remember verse 19, the Lord was with Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Okay, so let's put this in some context. Are iron chariots a problem for God? He says, oh, the enemies of my people have iron chariots. Wow, I'm hosed up. I can't do anything. No, of course not. We're getting vigorous head shaking no. How do we know that's the case? That it's no big deal. That by itself is not the reason for failure. Sorry? Jericho. Did they have chariots? Just the walls. Yeah, good.
Mm-hmm. God already took care of a lot of chariots in the Red Sea.
Thank you. Is that what was going to be said over here? Yeah, that's the Exodus. That was one of the major events of the escape when the children of Israel left. You know, Pharaoh said, yeah, go ahead and go. But then he said, no, I'm going to get you back, and chases them down with his army. And he's got chariots coming after these unarmed people. God made the chariots fall apart. So no, that's not a problem for God. So when we read this, we've got to understand it in a larger context. And just say that, well, yeah, they had, the Canaanites there in that area had strong military stuff. But that just becomes, I would almost say, an excuse, right, for the failure. It's like, wow, that's too big of an ask. We can't go up against those people because they've got iron chariots. All right, their forefathers had seen iron chariots, like I say, fall apart and be drowned in the Red Sea. But it's at least something mentioned. And then in Judges chapter 3, it says, in order that the generations of the sons of Israel would know war by learning war, especially those who had not known it formerly. And so that's part of the reason for the protracted nature of the conquest and the continued battles there on the home front. But then we get into a couple of other issues. Look at Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I know we're getting into Sunday's lessons. Like I say, they overlap. It's hard to tease out the political from the spiritual background. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Think that's true? I will never break my covenant with you. Isn't that an awesome promise from God? God's faithful, always has been. Under whichever covenant applied to the people that he was dealing with at the time, he never breaks covenant. I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall, oh yeah. So that's part of it, right? They have to obey God, and that's life. That's expectations. You don't get blessings for nothing. You get blessings from God on condition of loyalty to Him. As for you, you shall make no covenant. I like the Legacy Standard that says, cut no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, right? Those are false gods they've been worshiping. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Right? Look, I told you, don't do that. Don't make covenants with these people. You didn't listen. And so, later in this chapter, we read about the punishment. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and He did not give them into the hand of Joshua. So that's just a pretty good list, right? Six things, six reasons why the conquest took time. Some of it was just logistics. It just needed to happen. Some of it was, I guess in the logistics category, you'd say this next generation also needed to learn war because they're going to have to defend themselves. And that's the centuries there of the book of Judges. They're having to fight. They're being called to battle time and again. So they need to learn war. But then some of it is because of their unfaithfulness spiritually. Jim. Yes, sir. Yeah, Jim.
That number five, the language here about I will no longer dispossess them before you, is the exact language that Joshua used to describe God. He said, God will fight for them. He said, but if you cling to Him and you turn back, He said, He will not dispossess the people before you. So God kept His covenant. That was part of the covenant. They did exactly what He told them not to do. So He kept His promise.
Good, great points. Just for those Zooming, couldn't hear Jim from the audience, he's making the point that God's punishment and refusing after a certain point to dispossess the peoples of the nations of the land was exactly what Joshua had told them. And that's what I was saying too about the dovetailing between Joshua and the book of Judges. And so some of this is a reminder of those very things, those very points that they've known since way back. Okay, if you got the materials digitally, or if you read the paper version, you know that I'm not intending to answer all the questions that I gave you. The questions are for your benefit to prepare for class, and so we're not going to talk about details as far as some of this, but I want you to notice that there is limited success, first 18 verses of chapter 1, widespread failure, we've gotten into some of these reasons. Let's see, I wanted to ask you number 16, in verses 27 through 36, how many tribes fail to, quote, drive out the inhabitants? Five? Did anybody get six?
Seven?
What? Having a little hard time hearing you. You're talking about how the Benjaminites didn't drive out all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So did you say something that was before? Are you pulling from a... Okay, well, leave it to my son to improve my answer and my question. So, that's good. Yeah, that's a good point. If you include the couple of verses preceding verse 27, then you've got Benjamin failing and the whole list is seven of the 12. I mean, come on, really? So you see that this is not an isolated problem. This is, you remember the map of where all they're living? They're living all over that territory, and seven of them aren't driving out the people. So, yeah, what do you expect? You're going to expect some spiritual deterioration here, and that's what we'll get in the thing Sunday morning. Okay, so... That's great. Ralph is making the point from questions 17 and 18 that not all of them were driven out, but some of them that stayed were actually put under tribute, which suggests that Israel could have just finished the job and either driven them out, killed them. I mean, they were at war, but they didn't do that. So the fact that they were under control is in one way, but the problem of letting them be there is it's going to have spiritual impact, right? I mean, isn't that, that's what this whole, the whole theme of don't make covenants with them, kill them all, exterminate them, get rid of them, because it's a, it's an idolatrous influence. And most people grow up to the, in the religion that they were raised in, right? It's, it takes a special person to say, hey, I'm going to do differently from the way I was raised. And so you've got people in this pagan society, they're going to make more pagans. They're not converting to Judaism. And so this was never, even that putting them under tribute, oh, it seems like, great, they've got them under control. No, it's not great. That was not the not God's instructions. His instructions were to either eliminate them or drive them out. Okay, what about some applications? The illusion of yeah, their negative influence is not going to influence me. Yeah. And what about, yeah, Benjamin?
Incomplete obedience doesn't really count as obedience. It still brings consequences of disobedience.
Good, yeah, the incomplete obedience. Were you going to say something, John? Good, you have to finish. Doesn't matter how well you start. We often leave sin incompletely conquered in our own lives. And so then we find ourselves falling back into the same old habits, right? Appreciate everybody's tolerance of this introductory lesson. Sunday we'll get into the spiritual background. We'll do the cycle of the judges. And then we'll be on our way. So appreciate everybody. And how many people need a paper copy? Does your husband not have, he didn't share or what? Yeah, that's tough. Okay. Okay. Two. Okay. Oh, both of you all need? Okay. Okay, well, I'll make another 10 copies. And
I didn't even know that website existed.
Yeah, the Bible Journey thing.
I've been looking for photos of the Middle East, right? Like, I can't find good quality photos. And that is just the section shelf perfect. So excellent. I appreciate you bringing that up. I didn't see that in the outline. So.
And Alan.
Very pretty. Yeah.
They've done a lot of travel.
Oh, yeah.
It's nice that person puts in there.
Yeah, because AI.
No.
But if I was, from the Mount of Olives, sing Jerusalem, I got This is right there.
Yeah, good.
I do appreciate you bringing that up.
Good, yeah.
That Bible Journey, the BibleJourney.org. It's mm-hmm. so great. So
good.
Thank you.
Glad you're enjoying that.
I might be down.
Okay. Cool.
I also might not. But I will try to let you know.
Let me know about 5 minutes.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So.
Am I going to be disappointed in you, Holmes?
No.
Sorry. I actually have a job.
No, yeah.